If you will now take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Timothy. We will continue our journey through the pastoral epistles, continuing through this first epistle that we're traveling through, which is 1 Timothy, understanding how the church of God, the pillar and buttress of the truth, is to operate. We understand that from chapter 3, verse 15, in which Paul says to Timothy that he's writing to him for this reason, that if he delays, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Notice that the household, the family depiction there, that Paul uses imagery of a household and a family within a household to describe who the church is. He says, how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth, and the glue that holds us together, which is the aim of our ministry, is described in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our ministry is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We have been discussing that through the weeks as we've traveled through, understanding and growing and learning more and more how we are to operate as a church. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we behave in the way that we behave? How are we to behave? And what is the basis of that? And here, today, last week we talked about how the church is to operate as a household. Young men and women are to view themselves as brothers and sisters. Those of us who are older among us in our congregation, we are to honor and to look as fathers and mothers, as we would identify them as spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers, so much to the effect that even a young pastor such as Timothy was told that he was to treat older members of the congregation as fathers. As since Timothy, I can apply this to myself as a pastor, I am to show honor and to treat many of the older among us in our congregation as they are my fathers and my mothers with respect. This doesn't mean that I'm not allowed to exhort or correct when it is needed, but there is a certain approach that needs to be taken, a very gentle approach, one of respect and honor, which doesn't seek to batter somebody over the head, but seeks a restoration and love and honor and respect toward those who are older and more experienced in life than those of us who are younger. Now, as Paul kind of bleeds out on that, he speaks about widows. And he speaks about widows from verse 3 all the way through verse 16. Now, we are just going to cover verses 3 through 8, and we're going to describe what the relationships are. Verses 9 through 16 is more kind of an official treatment of widows within the church, within its organization. But here, in verses 3 through 8, there's a kind of a relational language and aspect of widows and how we are to view them, truly. I'm going to read the entirety. I'm going to read verse 3 through verse 16 for context and for understanding, but I'm going to be focusing in on verses 3 through 8 in our passage. So let us, if you're able, out of respect for God's Word, stand for the reading of God's Word. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. She has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, but not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry. Their children manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord remains forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we now approach your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would empower your servant to speak the words that you would have him speak, Lord God, for your glory, and that we would see Christ in all his glory. And Lord, that all of us would be edified and would grow into him, united in one front as one people of God. Lord, united in your Son, Jesus Christ, in love and compassion, as we seek, Lord, your glory and seek the heavenly home that is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One thing that cannot be denied about the history of the Bible throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament is this idea that the Bible really does hone in on the idea of widowhood. You see it all over the Bible. There's just so many different types of texts that we can go to. I'll give you a few. It describes Psalm 68:5. He is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. He speaks of widows all the time. Psalm 146:9. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Old Testament laws were heaped up on this and the idea of focusing on the widows to make sure that they were cared for. Deuteronomy 24:19, there was a command for the people of God not to, when it comes to reaping your fields, you were not to reap your fields all the way to the edge. You were to leave the edge for the sojourner and the widow. Also, a lot of times what would happen is when the reapers would come during that time and reap the fields, some of the grains would kind of fall to the ground, the extra grain to fall to the ground. They were commanded, the people of Israel were commanded, that if some fall to the ground, leave it there. Don't pick it up. Leave it for the sojourner, for the widow, for the poor. You can almost see it, sense it kind of like in the people of God, almost like a welfare system within Old Testament Israel. Although it wasn't, you can't see it as a pattern after social justice, but as it's supposed to reveal something of a heart of God and how he is to be worshipped. We're going to cover that a little later on. Deuteronomy 24:19, it says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. But the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. You notice how the blessing returns back to the one who actually is the reaper. We just read, and this is pretty important. We read Isaiah chapter 54 in the second half of verse 4 into verse 5a. I just want to repeat this to you because this is important. It says, the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. This care that God shows for the widow is really kind of a theological basis and a picture for our marriage to God himself. Even with the idea of, and it comes about through the seed and this care that God shows his people, really, and it works this way out, in maintaining the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head, even Jesus Christ. Why would I say that? Because one of the women, widows, who actually took advantage of a faithful man, a reaper, who commanded his reapers, he was the owner of the field, his name was Boaz, he commanded the reapers of his field not only to not go back and pick up some of the wheat that was laid on the ground, he even commanded his reapers, listen, purposely drop it. Because there is a woman out there who is a widow that needs to be cared for. His name is Naomi, and she has a daughter who's also a widow. Her name is Ruth. And they would eventually find out, that Boaz was a family redeemer that would eventually marry Ruth, who would be the great-grandmother of King David in the line of Jesus Christ himself. The care of God showing widows not only gives us a picture of the care that God gives his church and for those who are left destitute among us, but he did it, and the way he did it in a way that preserved in history the seed that would come about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful way that God shows his care, because even as it says, and you have to think about this, Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5, the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. I really hope that when you were reading this passage, Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10, it filled your heart with the reality of the compassion of God that he has for all of you, especially those of you who are destitute, who are left all alone. It's God is the one who is your husband. God is the one who is your Savior. You will never be alone. Even as Jesus Christ, when he was abandoned by all his disciples, and he told them in the upper room that all of them were going to abandon him. But he says, yet I am never alone because the Father is with me. And that is true for all of you. That is true especially for our widows. And so in order for us to really exemplify the love of God that he has for all of us, we as a church need to be the arms and feet of Jesus Christ in the caring for those who are among us, particularly those who are widows, who are truly widows. Now, when you look at the text, it begins to blow up a little bit. It's kind of hard to see it when you read it in English, but as you look through it and you understand sort of the plain language that's being done by Paul, you begin to understand the significance and the beauty of which Paul is commanding here in this text. First, look at it in the way that they are treated. Look at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. The original language here is a lot simpler. It is honor widows, truly widows. The Greek word is keros. It can actually mean something a little bit more widespread than just the widow. It can mean someone who is left destitute all by themselves. The one who is the true widow is the one who has no one. And I mean no one. No one. He is describing a widow who's truly lacking, who's deficient in a loving relationship in family. She's completely lacking in family. This woman probably has no family to support her and is therefore truly alone. She's to be shown, in our text, a particular honor. The honor is commanded to Timothy. But in commanding to Timothy, remember, he is a leader of the church. The entire church is to show honor to a widow who is truly a widow, left all on her lonesome. This would mean financial support, yes, but so much more than that. It is an honor that is bestowed upon somebody from a younger person to an older person. You can think of the command, honor your father and mother. It is a robust feature in which you honor the widow, not just in financial sustenance, which is the case, but much more than that, in showing them respect and honor for something a lot more full than just throwing dollars at them, but giving them respect and honor and love, gentleness, and just really a love and pleading and honor to them and learning from them, almost kind of a sitting at their feet and learning about their life, their lives. She is therefore to have that particular honor by the church as a whole. In Acts chapter 6, you have to understand the reason why the deacon, the office of deacon was formulated. When you go to Acts chapter 6, the first time a deacon, the office of deacon was established, was because the widows were being neglected in the church. And the apostles decided, the 11 decided that it was so important that these widows not be neglected, but they could not leave their ministry of the word and prayer. They decided it was important to develop a new office, the office of deacon, to make sure that widows were being cared for in the church. And the result of that, when you go to that text, is that the church began to grow more and more and more. Folks, this should be a key to you, folks. When you honor, and I say this a lot from this pulpit, you want to grow as a church? What you need to do is you need to submit to the word. You need to love each other. There needs to be zero gossip. You need to honor those who are older among you. You need to operate as a family. You are to, those of you who are younger, treat yourselves as brothers and sisters. You are to treat the older people as mothers and fathers. You are to provide for one another, both physically and spiritually. Visiting one another. How many of you actually do? There are widows in this congregation. How many of you give them a call? And not just to give them a call to encourage them, but how many of you give them a call to encourage them, but also to hear from them? To hear from them. To learn from their lives. To learn from what God, from how God has sustained them throughout their entire life. This is important. And when that happens, the church grows. And so, the second thing here is that, as we see in verse 4, we have to exhort the one who has family, and the widow who has the family. Look at verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, there is, when you read this verse, there might be a little lack of clarity. And it has to do with the word them. In the phrase, let them first learn. Who is the them referring to? Some say the them refers to the widows, and then the widows should give return to the children and tell the children to return to their parents. Some say that it's not referring to the widows, it's referring actually to the children. But the children is supposed to give honor and respect. And back, in reading my studies, all this, I ran into John Calvin's commentary, and I think he really gets this in a way that I think some people even nowadays have forgotten. But the older church, and I think of Voss, Gerhardus Voss, would agree with him. These are old theologians of the past, titans when it comes to the church. Calvin says that it's actually both. It's both the children and the widows. But he says the importance is not the they. The importance is on the idea of godly worship. Look at the text. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to, you see that, show godliness? In order for us to recognize that word is in the Greek word eusabein, which means to show worship, to do worship. It is in the infinitive, in which typically the infinitive in Greek assumes that there is a preposition following. That is, to show worship and devotion to who? Devotion of what? Of whom? And what Calvin says, and I agree with him, it's devotion to God, really. How would I know? What is godliness? You remember that several weeks ago we talked about what godliness is? What is the mystery of godliness? Go to chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What is it? Is it about how you treat each other? No. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ himself. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What are we to do here? Calvin, I think, correctly writes this. He says it would be valuable as a preparatory instruction that they all should train themselves to the worship of God by performing godly offices at home towards their relatives, so that this secondary piety, devotion to each other, leads to the highest piety, devotion to God. That's really how you have to see this text. Children show honor to their mothers and grandmothers by caring for them and honoring them in their faithful practice of worship to God. You honor children, you honor your parents and your grandparents by worshiping. By worshiping. In the same case, widows show honor to their ancestors, to their progenitors, by educating their offspring and invoking them to true worship of God. The goal for sustenance and for care for one another is so that your worship could be pleasing in the sight of God. That's the goal. The goal for providing for one another, the goal for providing for the needy, is for a better and cleaner and pure and better worship to your triune God. Whatever you do within your family structure is meant to inform and to empower what you do right now on the Lord's Day. This, Lord's Day worship, is the center of everything. During your week and in your relationships, you are to view Sunday, the Lord's Day, and Lord's Day worship as the absolute pinnacle and climax of your life here on earth. And as you come here and gather in the Lord's Day and exhort one another in worship, in your different contexts, young to old to young to young, old to old, coming together, worshiping God, this worship then feeds your relationship with one another. It's reciprocal. But this is absolutely necessary for all of you to show love and compassion and honor to one another and honor to those who have been ahead of us in the faith by worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The text says that this is pleasing, what, to your parents? No. This is pleasing in the sight of God, you see. A worship-filled home characterized by self-sacrificial service to God and others in your family feeds your worship in the Lord's Day, your worship of God. Faithful worship of God is the goal for the godly family. That is your goal. And so we looked at point two of this, types of widows out to look for. There are widows to look for, and we see that in verses 5 and 6. First we see the true widow, verse 5. She's left all alone. She set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She is truly a widow without family support. All earthly dependence has been removed from her, so she lives in full dependence on God. She is focused, as it would say in Isaiah 54:5, which you just read. Who is her? Is she husbandless, the widow? Those of you who are widows among us in our congregation, those of you who are widows who are listening, if you are in Christ, you who are widows are never husbandless. Because your husband, as proclaimed in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, is the Lord himself. And so, what does the widow who is truly a widow in this world, what husband is the widow left to focus on but her heavenly husband? She is focused on the marriage of that true husband. A life characterized by constant prayer, communion with God herself, prayer and supplications. She is so enraptured by her heavenly husband that she prays night and day. Night and day. And as such, she serves as a godly example for all of the church and reveals the true purpose of prayer. The true purpose of prayer is not to go to God as a Santa Claus and get what you want. The purpose of prayer is a means of grace, Something that God uses in order to strengthen us spiritually, in order to help us, in order for us to know and experience His love and compassion. That we are not fatherless. Nobody here is fatherless. Nobody here is husbandless. Because we have a Father in heaven. We have a husband who has given His own life for us. But then there's the dead widow. The dead widow is one who is self-indulgent. She is dead even while she lives. It's verse 6. The true life is characterized by living in dependence of the God who alone lives. But this widow uses her widowhood as a license for self-indulgence. I don't have a husband ruling over me. I can do whatever the heck I want, sort of person. My life is about me. My life is about my own happiness. And my focus is on my own happiness, not in the glory of my husband. She doesn't bask in the glory of her heavenly husband. She basks in the glory of herself. And so what happens? She becomes useless in terms of the kingdom of God. She becomes as good as dead. Again, I think Calvin is right here. This is not necessarily refer to a woman who a widow who is not a member of God's church. It doesn't refer to someone who is unsaved, necessarily. But it refers to a widow who has become, in her widowhood, for all intents and purposes, useless. About as useful as a dead person. That is the widow who is self-indulgent. So, what does Paul do? He turns and he tells Peter, in verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. And this is where we come to the last point of our text. Commandments and warnings. Commandments and warnings. He gives a commandment for the widows. Timothy is to give a command to the widows. It's hard for us to think of it this way in a culture that we live right now, with the idea of a pastor commanding, especially a younger, commanding an older person, how dare you, because people don't like being commanded things. But Timothy is commanded to exhort. I mean, he's told he needs to command these things. What is he to command? He is to command care within the family. He is to command family members to exhort one another toward faithful worship of God. He is to command that. He is to command lonely widows to exercise full dependence on God through constant prayer, morning, evening, day, night. He is to command widows to see their true husband who is in heaven and to place their dependence fully on Him. Timothy is to command that honor and support, even financial support, spiritual support, be given to widows who are true widows, who are left all alone. He is to command that all families support one another. And all of these are done to the glory of God for the purpose of a better and purer worship. A union as one. To explain, to put forth and display the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. The goal is that they would be above reproach. Above reproach. It is the same idea of above reproach that an elder is supposed to have. Look back in 1 Timothy. It remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer, an elder or bishop, must be above reproach. It must be above reproach in order to command others to be above reproach, to exhort others to be above reproach. But you notice here the commands here to greater love and greater care within the body of Jesus Christ, it does reveal a church that is greatly above reproach. It begins with the leaders of the church. It begins with the pastors and the elders and the deacons showing care to those who are needy among us in our congregation. To spend extra time with those of us who are alone, encouraging them and exhorting them to their greater husband and their greater father. This goes not just for the widows, but those who are fatherless or even motherless. One of the great benefits for being part of the kingdom of God is that even the person who is left all alone with no family always has a family. Always has a family. No matter who you are, you could be left all alone. Your blood relatives might have abandoned you, but you are never alone. And the more you hold on to this, and the more you experience it, and the more the church displays this unity, this love and compassion in treating each of you individually, especially those who suffer, each of you, with love and compassion, treating them as your own family, especially those who are left alone, like widows. When you do that, you display a love that the world misses. And I said this before in past weeks, I'll say it again. The reason why, part of the reason why the church in the first century grew so rapidly is because the world around them was saying, look how they love each other. Look at how they care for one another. Almost to the point where they thought it was weird. Yes, weird. Sometimes the world will think you're weird for you displaying that sort of love with one another, an intimacy, an intimate love with one another, hugging. Some people think it's weird. Showing honor and respect to the ones who are older when the world glorifies youth. It's weird. But it's a good weird. When you show that love and honor for one another, in leading each other for worship, because you know who God is, and you seek to honor Christ in all His glory. Greater love, greater prayer reveals a church that is greatly above reproach. There's a warning here, isn't there, in verse 8? A warning against those who do not provide for their family. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and look at that, is worse than an unbeliever. They have denied the faith in their actions. Your faith in Christ is revealed in your love for your neighbor, especially those in your family. A person with no care for his family, for his own family, cannot be one that shows love for Christ. Turn with me to 1 John, towards the end of your Bibles. 1 John, after 2 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. A person who shows no regard for their own family, much more their own household, much less the spiritual family, shows no love for the family, has denied the faith, has no love for God, according to 1 John 4. The command of 1 John 4, 20 and 21 refers to your neighbor, but selfish neglect of your own physical family, according to Paul, makes one worse than an unbeliever. You go to the world, even the world would say that if you do not show some sort of love and dedication and devotion to members of your own family, your own household, that is oppressive. I remember getting raised in a neighborhood back when I was in high school, late early years in college. Some of the most reprobate young people that you would ever find in the face of the earth, and they'd be willing to really torture anybody else. But when it came to their own family, nope. The old saying is, blood is thicker than water. Right? Probably heard that one before. Blood is thicker than water. That's the world's saying, folks. If the world got that figured out, at least that they're to lay hold and take care of their own family, why would you neglect taking care of yours? Which is the reason why Paul would say, if a person isn't willing to care for their own household, and this goes for widows and young people alike, and that's it, not just the widows show support to their children and grandchildren by exhorting them and teaching them and loving them and teaching them to show devotion to God. And those who are younger show honor and devotion to their widow, to their mothers and their grandmothers by honoring them and obeying them and listening to them. Not just supporting them financially when they need it, and they should. The church should not be burdened with widows who have children and grandchildren financially. The church should not be burdened with that. But it's a lot more than just financial. It is showing honor to the one who is older among us. And so recall and remember what the goal of this actually is. What is the goal? The goal is pure worship of God. And it is attained, the aim of the charge of ministry is attained by love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. A sincere faith in Jesus Christ. You love God, you must love those in your family. Honor those who are older among us, among you, among those especially who are truly widows. Honor them. Call them up. Call up those who are in our congregation that you see are older and are left by themselves. I'd love to see even there's an example in a family. I'm not going to name names, but there's an example of a family here supporting a mother who's left alone. That is an honorable thing. It's an honorable thing. And it should be done. We should take that as an example of how we are to honor those who are older among us. Because in doing that, and this is important, Isaiah 54:5 makes this abundantly clear. When you commit yourselves to that, you are acting as the arms of Christ. You are in Christ, and the way you behave in Christ is by love toward one another, and to support those of us in our congregation who are truly in need. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have not left your church all by themselves. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a father to the fatherless, that you are a husband to the widow. And Lord God, one of the so many benefits that you have given us by the death and resurrection of your Son and by the pouring out of your Spirit. And Lord, it's not just the forgiveness of sins, but so many things. And Lord, you have committed your church to pour forth in our daily experiences your love and compassion for your people. And we pray, Lord God, that through the power of your Spirit, your church here in Grace, that your church would truly exemplify the loving arms of Jesus Christ, would truly exemplify your love to people here and to future members by supporting and loving one another, especially those in need, especially those left truly destitute. That, Lord, that they would not only know by your word, but they would feel it in the activity of your church. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to respond briefly before we go to the Lord's table by singing We Are God's People, hymn number 355. If you will stand with me, if you're able, as we sing in response to God's word.